chapter 3, and that can be found on page 828 of your pew Bibles. And as you're turning there, how many of you would classify yourself as God's people? Raise your hand. Go ahead, don't be shy. Yeah, okay, you can put them down. There was a time when that would not be true for probably, I would guess, any of us in this congregation. And not simply because we didn't know Christ, but because God had made an exclusive relationship, an exclusive agreement with one nation, the Israelites and the Jews. And there there was a problem with that relationship, not because of God's perfect law, but because of the fallen will of humanity. And even the chosen people of God could not keep the law of God. And so that was part of his purpose. And he wanted to demonstrate that purpose and will, that it would not be by the works of people that they would be saved, that they would be rescued, that they would be brought under his lordship, but it would be because of God alone, because of what God, the sovereign God, could do. And it was his purpose that it wouldn't just be one nation, but that it would be all people. And so there's this other group of people besides the Jews, and they're called the Gentiles, and that's everybody else. And these Gentiles are the nations. In fact, that Greek word actually means the nations. And so Paul is writing about that disparity, and he says, here's the purpose of God. It was that he would take those two men, so to speak, and he would make them one. And so he is the apostle to the Gentiles, he writes. And so as we get to chapter 3, he begins by saying something about that in the direction of encouraging them to live a life worthy of that calling that the Gentiles have received. But then he kind of goes off and he reminds them of the purpose that God had given him when he called Paul. So that's what Paul is doing here in these verses. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has been now revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, for which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. The word of the Lord.
Just bow your heads with me. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, today I want to pray about a couple of things that are just our core values in the Christian Missionary Alliance. And one of them is that you love lost people, and you want them found. And Lord, that they matter to you. And I thank you that when we were lost, before we knew you, that we mattered to you, and you sent somebody to share good news about Jesus. And we thank you for that, Lord. And we also, Lord, thank you for the core value of prayer, that that is central to your work in this world, and you've invited us, Lord, to your very throne room to bring you requests, to give you praise, to just have conversation with our Heavenly Father, our Daddy. And thank you that we can do that together corporately, and we can do that individually. Lord, we do confess our sin and the ways that we failed you, and we once again ask for and receive by faith the grace that comes to us through the blood of Jesus. Lord, as we come to towards the end of another school year, we would just want to thank you for our Juniata College students, and what a blessing it is to have them worship with us. And Lord, as they leave and go back to different places across the states and across the globe for what you have for them this summer and beyond, we just pray a blessing on them and just thank you for the time that we've had to share with them and worship together. Lord, for all the schools, help them to finish strong, to have a good end of the school year. Lord, we want to lift up to the family of Don Dell, Lloyd Dell's brother, who passed away. And Lord, as they are up in Michigan as a family together, we just pray your comfort and encouragement to them. Lord, for others in need of your healing power, for Ashley and Spencer's father, for Donna's Fagley, and many others. God, thank you that you are the great physician, and we just ask for your help. Lord, in all of our need, we pray to you, because you are the one who is able to answer. Lord, for our nation and its leaders, you call us to remember them in prayer. Lord, guide them, and may they deal in truth and integrity. Lord, for world leaders and just a world around us in turmoil, so many nations, Lord, where people are suffering, and many of them, Lord, is specifically your people, the Christians, who are being persecuted, and we pray that you would make them strong and encourage them and to know how great their reward is. Lord, thank you that all of our burdens, we can cast them on you. And I just thank you for the family of God and what a precious, precious gift it is that we don't want to take for granted, Lord, that we can worship together and that we are not alone in this journey. So Lord, bless your people, and we just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you turn with me to hymn number 400? I love thy kingdom, and let's stand together and sing.
I love thy kingdom, Lord, the house of thine abode, the church of blessed Redeemer, saved with his own precious blood. I love the church, O God, the walls before thee stand. Hear as the apple of thine eye, engraven on thy hand. For her light here shall fall, though here I earth ascend. To her my cares and woes begin, till joys and cares shall end. Beyond my highest joy, brighter heavenly ways, her sweet communion song of praise, her hymns of love and praise. Sure as thy truth shall last, to Zion shall we give the brightest glories earth can yield, and brighter bliss of heaven.
You may be seated.
Start today by showing you a scene from that old classic, The Wizard of Oz, when we find out that the wizard isn't exactly what he appeared to be, what Dorothy thought. Let's go ahead and show that clip there. Silent movie, yeah.
I am the great and powerful wizard of Oz.
You are? I don't believe you.
No, I'm afraid it's true. There's no other wizard except me.
You humbug!
Yes, that's exactly so. I'm a humbug.
You're a very bad man.
Do not allow it to rot.
Okay, so you get the idea, you know, that this wizard, you know, had a lot of bluster, a lot of show, but looked behind the curtain, wasn't much there. And you know, what's true of the wizard is what is too often true of so much in our world. Again, a lot of show, a lot of image, a lot of posturing, but behind the curtain, the reality isn't very impressive. But with God, the exact opposite is true. You know, the work of God might seem a little underwhelming at times when we look at the visible realities in our world. And I'm sure we all have times where we wish God would show up with a little more obvious strength and was doing more. You know, sometimes we wish he'd do the fire and brimstone thing, right? But I want you to know that with God, when we look behind the curtain, right, into the invisible realm, there we find not some fake feeble wizard, but we see mysteries grander than we can fathom, much greater than what our physical eyes see. And it's behind that curtain in the unseen realities that God has a purpose for the church that maybe never occurred to us if God didn't tell us about it in his word. In fact, this purpose that we're going to take a look at might be described as God showing off. All right? That might sound a little odd at first, but I think that's actually a fair description of what Scripture tells us here. And what do I mean, you know, showing off? God showing off to whom? Well, take a look at verse 10, the text that Pastor Steve read for you. God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to rulers and authorities in heavenly realms. Not long ago, when I was thinking about the church and what the church is and what the church is supposed to be, I came across this verse that I'm sure I've read 100 times, but suddenly it hit me. There is something extremely deep and profound in this verse and in this whole passage. So, today, as we continue our series and taking a look at what the church is, what God says about the church, let's take a look at some key elements in this passage. And the first one, your outline, is this, that of mystery. All right, mystery. I think I may have told you how in the small group that I'm a part of, they only allow me to use this word once a week. I think that started when we were studying the book of Revelation, and they would ask me some really hard questions, and when I would get a little stumped, I'd just say, mystery, and that was kind of my punt, and it got me off the hook. But they started catching on, and not letting me off the hook so easily, so they needed to limit me to one mystery pastoral punt per session. Well, I just might ask them to reconsider, because in the passage here, notice how many times Paul uses the word mystery. He uses it in verse 3, and in verse 4, and in verse 6, and in verse 9. I mean, I don't know, I just think that's so not fair that he gets to use it four times in like half a chapter. I seriously need to renegotiate that with my small group. But seriously, what does Scripture mean when he uses that word, mystery? When you hear that word, you know, you might think of a whodunit novel or some creepy horror story or whatever. But here's what Scripture means when it uses this word mystery. It refers to something in God's plans, that something that is so deep, so wonderful, that he keeps it hidden at first because we just couldn't handle it all at once. You can't handle the truth, right? But bit by bit, he reveals his plan. And what is hidden is being revealed by God. And God's mysteries can only be known by revelation. It's not something that we can just figure out by our own intelligence or reading some instruction manual to explain it to us. Only by God's revelation can his mysteries be revealed. God is actively working out his plan of the ages and revealing it in stages to us. So, with that in mind, what he says in verse 6, as Pastor Steve spoke of, says this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body. And what's that one body called? The church, right? And sharers together in the promise in Jesus Christ. Now, again, that probably doesn't sound quite so radical to us today, you know, that Jews and Gentiles coming together to worship the Lord. And because we've known that reality since Paul's day. But in that day, that was a radical concept. That was something, you know, mixing oil and water, that was something that just they couldn't fathom. It was revolutionary. You know, it really was part of God's plan all along that salvation was for everybody. But people had the notion that God's work in this world was only through the Jewish people. And so they became proud in that day, and the Gentiles had this animosity toward them. There were all kinds of problems. But in this new entity called the church, God brought them together to become family. Now, instead of hating and fighting each other, they could rejoice together in God's adoption of all of them together as his children. And again, it calls them sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. Promise talks about the future. That points to more of God's plans yet to be revealed, more of the mystery yet to come to light. And so, the church and mystery. Whether outside the church or inside the church today, people think they have it all figured out, what the church is, right? Yeah, the church is just a bunch of people who get together on Sunday mornings, or the church is this, or the church is that. It's that simple. Oh, really? There's mystery in the church. And I mean a greater mystery than why there's no men's bathroom in the front hallway of our church, okay? That might be a mystery, but I mean something deep. All right, the church is the culmination of a plan that God set in motion before time began. When evidently, even as God contemplated creating the human race, creating human beings in his image, he knew that they would fall. He knew we would rebel, causing his heart pain. And so he knew that he would have to offer his son as a sacrifice. From the foundation of the world, Revelation chapter 13 tells us. Why would God go to so much trouble? I don't know. Mystery? Why would he create human beings that he knows would hurt him? How could he love us so much? How could a group of people sitting together in a sanctuary each week be so important, so central to the eternal plans of the Lord of the universe? How could God be willing to forgive the sin of all of us? Yeah, mystery for sure, but a good mystery, one that we'll have eternity to ponder. And now I won't be able to use that word in small group for months probably, but please at least capture a small sense that God's design for the church is very, very deep. Even, I dare say, the point of creating this world is about the church. That's a little bigger than what most people think of when they think about the significance of the church, don't you think? Mystery. There goes another week. All right, point number two. Manifold wisdom of God. Manifold wisdom of God. Again, verse 10. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. Now, for all of you automotive type guys, you gearheads, wondering if he's talking about intake or exhaust manifolds, neither, okay? Although the ideas are not totally unconnected. The word here for manifold literally means much varied, okay? Many variations. In other words, God's wisdom being manifold, it has many folds. Alright, there are so many ways that it's seen. His wisdom is found in every aspect of our universe. It's deep, it's complex, it's magnificent. We humans can't begin to fathom the wisdom of God. I mean, some people spend a lifetime studying things like how daffodils know to bloom in the spring and how geese know how to go south for the winter and things like that. It's not just random chance that accounts for it all. No, it's the manifold wisdom of God. In fact, that's one of the arguments for creationism as opposed to evolution, that what we see in creation is so complex. In fact, for example, what we see creation with, the human eye, is so complex, so intricate, that you have so many tiny parts that have to work together to make this thing work in perfect unison, that to think it evolved by chance? That takes more faith than to believe in a creator, a God who has the wisdom, the knowledge, the ability to create such marvelous things as the human eye. And you know, there's a whole book of the Bible, the book of Proverbs specifically, that's all about wisdom, right? How wisdom is of greater value than gold. It is supreme. Get it at all costs, the writer of Proverbs counsels us. And of course, that wisdom that we are encouraged to get is just a shadow of God's wisdom. So, here's what this is saying. Think about this. God is saying that, yeah, he shows his glory and his wisdom in nature, right? The heavens declare the glories of God, the scripture tells us. And who hasn't marveled at God's wisdom and glory in nature? But he's saying here that when God really wanted to show his wisdom, when he wanted the universe to see what a wise, amazing creator we have, he said, the way I want to show that is through the church. Huh. Wow. Really? I mean, isn't that what this verse is saying? That the God who spoke into being the glories of creation thinks that an even bigger accomplishment is the creation of the church. Amazing. But it gets even better when we realize who it is that God is showing off to. And that leads us to point number three. Rulers and authorities. Look at, again, one more time at verse 10. It says, God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms. Whoa. Incredibly, God wants to show his manifold wisdom through the church to rulers and authorities in heavenly realms. Okay, what's that talking about? Who are the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms? Are we talking about angels? Well, they could be included. Some relevant scriptures. You know, Peter, the apostle, when writing about the Old Testament prophets, okay, when God's word came to them by revelation about a Savior who was future at that point, and they pondered and said, well, when's this going to happen? This Savior that you're revealing to us is going to come. And Peter says this in 1 Peter 1:12. He says, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Whoa, what does that mean? You know, we normally envy the angels, don't we? You know, wishing that we could fly like they can, they could be invisible, you know, things like that. But it says the angels wish that they could be a part of what we're a part of. I mean, can you just picture them looking down at the church going, huh, so that's what board meetings are like. I'm glad we don't have those up here. No, I don't think we should talk about board meetings. Now, angels, they don't know what it's like to have fallen and been redeemed like we do. They don't know what it means to sin and need a Savior to die for your sins. They don't know, but we do. Imagine them looking down, seeing what we see, or what they see from their vantage point, thinking, what does he see in them that makes them so important to God? And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, Paul is rebuking the Christians who are taking each other to court. And in his reasoning for this, he says these remarkable things. He says, don't you know that the Lord's people will judge the world? And if you're to judge the world, aren't you competent to judge trivial cases? Don't you know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? So he's saying, God's people, the church, one day we're going to judge the world and we're going to judge angels. Now, whatever exactly that means, it's safe to say it's something more significant than what some people think of that the church is. So, again, God wants to show his manifold wisdom to rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. There's a glimpse of what that might mean a little bit to the angels, but I think more than angels, this refers to beings on the other side of the fence, right? Rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms doesn't mean in heaven. Sometimes Scripture uses the word heavens to simply refer to the sky, and heavenly realms to refer to the spiritual realm. Behind the curtain, the invisible realities, good and evil. So, God is going to show also, I believe, his enemies how wise and how true and how right he is through the church. So the question is, well, what does God have to prove to these rulers, to Satan and his evil armies? Well, that question makes me think about Job, all right? Job, that amazing guy who kept his faith despite losing his family, his wealth, and his health. But do you remember that little encounter behind the scenes at the beginning of the book of Job that launches this whole story? It starts off with God showing off a little bit to Satan. He says, hey, you see my servant Job over there? And there is nobody like him. He is honest. He's a man of integrity. He walks with me, a truly good man who follows me with his whole heart. And Satan, you know the story, he counters by saying, well, yeah, but who wouldn't follow you if you bless everything that they put their hand to? But, and here Satan sort of makes a bet with God. He says, you take away all those blessings, and I'd be willing to bet that he'll curse you to your face. God says, all right, you're on. Go ahead and take it all away. But you watch, he will not give up his faith. He will love and serve me anyway. And so, in this cosmic wager, if you will, one that Job himself, mind you, was completely unaware of, imagine all of heaven and hell, angels and demons in the stands watching the drama unfold as more and more tragedy befalls Job. The angels cheering for him to keep the faith. Come on, Job, you can do it. And the demons snarling lies at him to get him to curse God. And when all is said and done, and the smoke clears, Job says, you know, I don't get it. I don't know why all this happened, but I surrender to you, God. I can't make sense of my life, but I worship you, and I am yours. And God turns to his enemies and says, aha, I told you so. It is possible for those human beings to love me apart from the blessings that I give them. There really is such a true thing as a true love relationship between the Creator and these creatures known as people. Yeah, this thing called love that I created the universe for, it is real. And Job just proved that to them. A big, big victory for God and for us. And that same victory is played out over and over and over again in the lives of each believer who makes the choices that Job did. Folks, that is the church, all right? Proving to the universe that God knows what he's doing, that his eternal plan is so, so good. Is this making any sense, folks? Is it making something rise up within you to say, yes, that is my God, right? I hope so. So, I've come to the fourth point here, and that's the so what, all right? What does this really mean? You know, I've made some pretty lofty claims about the church and the things in the invisible realm. And you might be tempted to think, well, okay, so what does that mean to us now? Fair question. To answer that, let's take a look at the first verse of the next chapter in Ephesians, so beyond what Pastor Steve read for us. Ephesians 4:1 says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. In other words, you know this stuff about displaying God's wisdom to rulers and authorities? That's a high calling. And now, God says, live like it. Live like that high calling is for you. Live a life that fits that calling. Live like how you live matters, because it does. And it matters a whole lot more than you know. Do you see the power, folks, of these truths? Instead of living like most people do, with a sense that, you know, nothing really matters all that much, life is mostly kind of meaningless, and we just try to enjoy some of it the best we can. No! No! Life means so much more than that. If we believe what God is really saying here, then we can lift our heads and say, you know what? I'm called to play a role in the mystery of the universe. Through me and my life, God is making a statement to the universe, to rulers and authorities, angels and demons, just by refusing to give up on God. And so, even if you aren't an evangelist or a teacher or one of the more visible ministries in the church, don't believe the lie that your life doesn't make a difference. Because it does. Just by believing, just by overcoming, by walking with God to your final breath, you are preaching to the universe, testifying to the power of God's love and the goodness of his plan. And so, folks, when you have those decisions that we all have to make in life, whether to sin or not, to continue to believe or not, to obey or not, even when no other human being might be aware of the choice that you make, God sees, and not only God, evidently, but other beings as well. And remember, the writer of Hebrews talks about us being surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. It matters. It matters. In the past few months, there have been several grandbabies born to grandparents in our church. And so it's kind of neat to see how these, yeah, there's one of them, right? The proud grandparents, how they can be so proud of their these new little lives. And no matter how unremarkable the child might seem to somebody else, those new grandparents, nothing can compare. They want to show and tell the world about their new little bundle of joy and how great it is that this child is in the world. Folks, that is just a small, small picture of how God feels about his children, his church. The church is the apple of his eye. The church is the love of his life. And just like grandparents showing off pictures of their grandbabies to the world, God wants to show off his church to the universe so every being can see God's manifold wisdom in redemption and his people that he saved from destruction. He wants to spend eternity with them. He redeemed them, redeemed us. So folks, think about this. If that's how God sees the church, how should we see the church? Is the way that we look at the church fitting at all with this understanding? If not, folks, let's think. Let's start letting God's truth transform how we see the church. What we see on the surface sometimes might be less than glorious, and it might be downright messy at times. God is not unaware of that. God is more aware than we are of how messed up the church can be at times. But his grace is sufficient. And somehow, by God's grace, we can see the glory in the church too. And if we see the glory that we are a part of, then the church just might begin to look to others a little more glorious as well. And so, let's ask God to do that to us, so to open our eyes to the glory in the church, and that we might better show the glory of God's plan, his manifold wisdom in the church. Would you bow your heads with me, and let's do that. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the greatness of your wisdom, the mystery of your eternal plan, and how amazingly you've called us to be the church and to be part of this plan, to be not just a part of it, but to be central to it. Lord, we just scratched the surface this morning of what you're trying to tell us. But Lord, I pray that we would go deeper, that you would continue to reveal this mystery to us by your Spirit as we contemplate these things, as we look into your word, and as we not only speak to you in prayer, but listen in prayer. And Lord, I thank you. I thank you for Christ laying down his life to make this mystery possible, to make the church a reality. It came at nothing, at a cost nothing less than the body and the blood of the very Son of God. And so, Lord, as we celebrate that and remember that and settle the foundation of our faith on that truth, Lord, minister to our hearts, we pray. And we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Gentlemen, would you come? And this thing that we do each month called the Lord's Supper, Communion, we always want to remind you don't need to be a member of our church or of any church in particular to celebrate this with us. We just simply ask that you examine your hearts and say, do I recognize what this really means? And do I know that Christ did this for me? Not just for others, but for me. And if you can say that, then you are more than welcome to join in this with us. And also please do hold on to the elements till everyone has been served. And then we'll partake together. So once again, would you bow your heads? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we are still before you in your presence, and as we sit at the foot of the cross, as it were, Lord, we just welcome your Spirit to speak to our hearts and to do within us and among us what we can't do for ourselves. And may, Lord, just the gratitude of the gift that we have been given rise up within us. Amen.